Let me read just from Matthew 1 again, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, the Hebrew word is a better phrase, a just man. He's just a good man. A righteous man did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Joseph? No. That was the culture. That's what everybody would have thought. And he gave him the name Jesus, because that was what he was. It means the Savior. We have spent the whole of this month and in our midweek too looking at perspectives of those three chapters in the Bible that talk about the Christmas story. Can I bring you just something more of the story this morning? With this phrase, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. I would probably hazard a guess that you have been aware of the Christmas story the whole of your life. And you probably didn't need to look once at your Bible. You could probably tell it with great accuracy. Because the power of the Christmas story is that it is true. And it tells us about God. And why he has created in the best possible way that we can reach out back to him. The only way he could come up with an answer was to send his only son to this earth to be born a virgin, to live a perfect life, and ultimately give his life to make things right between us and the God who's in heaven. And so the Christmas story is at one and the same time timeless and ancient. It's old, and yet it belongs all the way back to eternity. And it's a story about something that occurred in the past and profoundly and amazingly impacts and affects this where we began. Because I said he has come, he does come, he touches us in the present. You remember the first Sunday of Advent? And he will come again. That's the reason why an incredibly materialistic, secularistic society has carelessly gone its own way, and it insists that you do this and you do that and you drink this and you eat that. And my plea, my desire, and it's probably yours too, is to put the Christ back into Christmas. Because when you do, it's about experiencing love and peace and joy. It's about new beginnings. That God is there in every detail of the Christmas season. And the big and the small and the familiar and the obscure. And you find God is there in all the details, challenging you, encouraging you, loving you, yet most of all, through the Christmas story, revealing his amazing love for us. And all the commercial hullabaloo and all this ever-increasing pressure for everyone to buy more and more, with an inference that you should have something bigger and better and more expensive than you ever had before. It is all too easy to forget what is the significance of the nativity scene. We'll go into that in greater detail this afternoon. Christmas is telling us that God loved this world so much that he was willing to send his only son here on this earth. Christmas is the moment when, the moment when God directly and purposefully intervenes in time and space to give us his son. And you don't get that with the glitzy presents that you've seen on your TV or in the shop windows. And you don't get in the shop windows and the hullabaloo the notion that God's love is the reason we have Christmas and Jesus is the result. And that he came to be our Savior. So Christmas is much more than the decorations. It's much more than a tree like this. It's much more than the lights we put around the place. Christmas is about being part of God's family. Can I show you three things? Can I talk to you about the place that's the center of the Christmas story? Bethlehem. For a good understanding, you ought to read Micah. And on the screen here this afternoon, I'll show you the scripture from Micah. The first Christmas caught people off guard. No one had the date on their calendar. No pre-event publicity had been going through. The only thing that had been was the prophet's announcement with unmistakable details about 1,400 years before it took place. One of the great prophets, Isaiah, discloses the Messiah is coming and he will be born through a virgin. An inconceivable. It didn't make sense then. And so along comes another guy who's his colleague. And they overlap just a little, Micah. And Micah begins to give more details about the place. It would be Bethlehem. Why God? What are you thinking about? This is the place where we're to celebrate for all eternity? That you chose Bethlehem? Bethlehem? That's not the political center. That's not the cultural center. That's not the commercial hub in that era in time. It's a nowhere. Why didn't you choose Jerusalem? That's only 5 miles away. But you didn't. Why didn't you take Rome, mistress of the world? That was the epicenter of the known world. Why not there? Anyhow, look, God, why didn't you choose Nazareth? Because that's where Mary and Joseph lived, and it made sense. She'd have her mom, she'd have her mother, she'd have other relatives to help her. If you chose Nazareth, why Bethlehem? It's a sleepy place. It's populated by shepherds and farmers, and it's only 5 miles from Jerusalem. But Jerusalem and Bethlehem are two worlds apart. And the only claim to fame, it was his home for a little boy who became a shepherd boy and who fought a giant called Goliath. That's where David, the giant killer, the Goliath killer, that's where David was born. That's where David, from there, would become king of Israel. It's there, just on the outskirts of Bethlehem, that Jacob buried Rachel. Why did all those things happen? Well, you have to see the specific way Micah's prophecy describes it. It's so specific, so detailed, that anybody else coming along claiming to be the Messiah have got to fit all these facts. And that's why you get the false ones. It took a miracle for Mary's child to be born in Bethlehem. You perhaps didn't know this. They only lived 70 miles away. Mary and Joseph, Nazareth is about 70 miles away from Bethlehem. Okay, there's no public transport. You walk it, or you ride it on a donkey, or whatever. But you see, why risk this dangerous journey to get Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem? And how would you be sure of getting her there? Because God knew that Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome, would call for the census. He wanted more money, he wanted more taxes, he wanted everything else. Oh, I never told you, did I? That both Joseph and Mary were of the family lineage that's personified in Bethlehem. It's all part of an amazing plan. That's why they had to go to Bethlehem, because they were following in David, the king's lineage. And the promise was that a son would be born who would be the Messiah, and he'd have the lineage of David, the king. It's incredible when you start to sit down. What am I trying to say? Have you not discovered, as you look back over your life, the kind of way God has shaped it and structured it and put things? I was reading in Genesis earlier this week about the blessing, and I was reading about what brought me here. John and I were here this morning praying, and I said to John, you know, this week, I saw something fresh. I think it was Wednesday. It could have been Tuesday, but it was Wednesday. That you have to keep trusting without knowing. I don't know how much longer I've got, nor do you. I don't know what's going to happen in the United Kingdom, nor do you. We don't know our tomorrow. And 53 years ago, I didn't know that when I came from the farthest point in Wales to here, to be your pastor, that something would happen here that would totally change everything about my life and my home and my family. I didn't know. I came trusting. You see, I had fought God about Mark. I'd said, heal him or take him, but you can't leave my boy like he is. And he never became more than a four-year-old, though he grew to be a man of 57 years. And God spoke to me through Isaac and Abraham and the going up to Mount Moriah. Isaac, the son of a 100-year-old man, and God's asking him, and they'd gone up the mountain of Moriah, and he saw it 3 days before. He saw it afar off. I saw you here. You were afar off, and I came. And God had said to me, because I was willing to raise the boy and do anything he asked me to do, he said, I'll bless you. That's why I was looking at the blessings again. I'll bless you, and I'll give you seed in the four corners of the world. And I went trusting and not knowing. I didn't know there would be a core of people here who would gladly send their pastor to the bottom of the world and to the top of the world, into communist territory, into hazardous places, into India, into Brazil, into Argentina. I came trusting and not knowing all that was happening. And God challenged me again this week. Will you keep on trusting me? Not knowing? And I saw something this Wednesday morning that I have never pinned before, and I want you to pin it with me. Because he goes up one side of the mountain with his boy. He raises the knife in his hand, and God says, don't. Look over there. And there's a ram caught in the thicket. He'd come wandering up the other side of the mountain because it was there when it needed to be there. I have been praying for you. I know I'm on the end of my ministry. I have been praying for the man that should be taking you forward. I've been praying for the increase that should happen after the pandemic. And I keep saying, Lord, show us the man. Make a meeting possible. And you know what I realized on Wednesday morning? He'll be here when you need him. He'll be there. The sacrifice was there when he got there, when he needed it. And all you have to keep doing is trusting without knowing. And the story behind Bethlehem is exactly that, that God is in control. He knows what he's doing, and he just wants you, and he wants me. He wants us to move forward in faith. And he's saying, don't worry if you can't see the miles ahead on the path of your life, that he will give us the light we need for the next step. He'll replace the worry with trust and with worship, And he'll say to you, and he'll say to me, he said it to me, you're in the right place. Keep trusting. While you're wondering, what next? Because whatever you need next, it'll be there when you need it. So the place and the people, just two of the people. What about Mary? Can you imagine the scandal? A young woman, I would think possibly somewhere between 16 and 18 year old, not much more than a teenager, pregnant, outside marriage in that kind of culture. Can you imagine the pressure and the stress? Who will believe her that an angel came to her in the night and told her she was going to birth the Messiah? She's an obscure, poor girl from Nazareth. And all this stuff has been done by the Holy Spirit. Then she has to tell Joseph she is pregnant. Will he call off the betrothal, the engagement? What would her father say? Or what would he do? She'd seen women in this position. And they had two choices. Young women pregnant outside of marriage. Then they had two choices. Prostitution or begging. Poverty. Begging on the street with the baby, with the child, with the youngster. And what was it you said to me, that I am highly favored? You said to me that I have found favor with God. If I could take you into the roots of the Hebrew and the Aramaic here, greatly graced, grace poured into your life. And I'm pregnant. And I'm not married yet to Joseph. And you say it's by the Spirit. And I ask myself, what's the blessing in this? God's blessings don't necessarily mean you're going to have fame and fortune and peace and prosperity. There's an encounter with God in the middle of all the setbacks and all the difficulties. Mary makes an incredible response. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. The birth will be difficult. It's going to be in the stable. Herod is going to be wanting to kill all Jewish babies under 2 years of age. And so they have to go as refugees. That's what you get it out of your Christmas story. They go as refugees down to Egypt. And what about the day when she was a mother standing by a cross and watching her son stripped naked, beaten within an inch of his life, and watching him die in order to accomplish the plans and purposes? And you call me favored? God, I don't know how to make sense of this. You call me favored. Do you know, I've come here some Sundays and left chaos at home. We've had chaos here too. And this lady's husband has stood in a gap again and again and again. He was the police sergeant. My boy has smashed the house. He's trying to choke me, pull my tie. And I've had to leave him. I've had to leave this broken windows and the broken doors and the smashed phones. And I've had to come and stand here and preach. You call me favored? You call me blessed with abundant, overflowing grace? Come with me in this Christmas story, because it's about the way you live your life and the way I live mine. And when God says you're highly favored, does that mean you won't have anything go wrong? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means this, that God is going to be there for you. And the long-term view is one of victory and incredible blessing. That's Mary. What about Joseph? Just an ordinary individual who gets caught up in this most extraordinary set of events. Joseph is not super spiritual. He hasn't got a particularly successful, certainly not a prosperous business. He's just a tradesman in a nowhere kind of place called Nazareth. And the other clue you have about Joseph is this description. He was a just man. He was fair. He attempted to do the right thing. And so what he saw as the right thing is just very quietly and very gently to release this pregnant girl from their engagement contract. He doesn't want to put her through public humiliation. Can you grasp how Mary must be feeling now? He thought he would have to put her away. I told him the truth. He doesn't believe me. God, you say I am highly favored. God, where are you in all of this? And when I get moments like that, I go and read Job 23 and verse 9. Should I go forward? But he's not there. Backward. God, where are you? I can't perceive you. Should I go forward? He's not there. And backward, I cannot perceive him. On the left hand. But I cannot behold him. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I will come out like pure gold. And you get moments like that. All of you. When you don't know which way or what it is. And you want to know, God, I know your promises, but where are you? Can I tell you what his name is? Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is always there. I was reading it again this morning in Psalm 139 on, and I got it marked with a date across it. I can't remember why my crisis was then, but I marked in my Bible, you're still there. The psalmist says it, you're still there. No matter what's happening, you are still there. For Joseph, there's an encounter in a dream that changed everything. And he says, you see his heart. You see his heart. For when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. And that is what God is looking for. Folk just like us. You, me, ordinary people who simply obey when God calls. Joseph doesn't protest, doesn't plead that I'm not the man. There are others possibly could do a better job than me. He just does what God asks him to do. I scratch my head. Because you know what I know? God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. It's still the way he does things. He's still looking for ordinary people to be part of an extraordinary plan. Joseph has got no idea of the consequences, but without any more, He will act in obedience and do what God wants. That's all I ask of my own heart. It's all I ask of yours. But you do what God asks you to do. I want one more thing. See, there's something about the place that dogs me, and about the people that pushes me and disturbs me. But I'm back where I began 3 weeks ago. Emmanuel, God with us. So I've gone and looked at the place, and I've gone and looked at the people, but now I've got to think about the promise. Everything had been going so well. Joseph had been engaged to the girl of his dreams, and then he discovers the cloud. Everything goes crashing down. He's afraid what the future will hold. And so what happens? What happens is an angel says, "Fear not." It happened up in another place with Zacharias, the priest, and the cousin Elizabeth. "Fear not." It what was said to Mary. "Fear not." And you see those rough, tough guys over there? Bunch of shepherds. Nobody's got time for them. They can't be witnesses. They never go to church. And to them, "Fear not, behold, good tidings of great joy have come to all people." And that's the message for you. Are you getting it with me? We get a remarkable insight into the significance of what's happening at that Christmas. What will happen in and through the birth? It's God involving himself with us. With us, yes. Emmanuel, God with us. But I make mistakes. We all make mistakes. We say wrong things. We act in inappropriate ways. And at our best, we're pretty poor group of people. We don't count for much. Yet the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe willingly came in the form of a frail baby in order to be with us and to show us a better way to live. And when you make Jesus the Savior and Lord of your life, you've got God with you, God with us. He's not detached from our world. He cares. He knows what we are going through, and he's able to help us and to bless us. And he just will be God with us, because he has plans for us, and he provides salvation for us, and he will honor all the promises that he has made for us, and he will intercede for us, and his presence is with us, and his forgiveness is with us, and his protection is with us. And if God is with you, you can never be alone. And if God is for you, then nothing can be against you. I'm just encapsulating all the statements of Scripture. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. A deep, unshakable sense that all's okay because God's with us. MacArthur, one of the theologians, said something. If we condense all the truths of Christmas into only three words, what would those three words be? He writes them. I'm going to say them. God with us. That's Christmas. That's Christmas. God with us. And because God is with you, and because God is for you, and anything that needs to be done for anyone, he can do it, and he can do it for you. And the ultimate Christmas is this. He's in us. He's in us. Christmas is here. Because God is with us. Thank you. The Christmas is all about God with us. And so we give you our heart and we pledge to live our lives for your glory, honor, and praise. Go with us about the business of the rest of the day. Fill this place, Lord, with your glory this afternoon as we sing and celebrate the carols together. Now take us home safely and in peace with the blessing of Father, Son, and Spirit upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.